The text for tonight's sermon is actually a bit of a mixture of all the three texts that we've heard read out tonight, but mainly concentrating on 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray. Risen Lord Jesus, thank you that you come and stand among us. Thank you that your presence today is real and that even though we do not see you, we can know you and enter into relationship with God through you. Please open our hearts and minds to receive your gracious presence and open my lips to speak your word. In your name I pray. Amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, tonight I've titled the sermon Ripples of the Resurrection. And I tried to get the PowerPoint background called Ripples happening, but every time I did, it wouldn't save. So I think maybe God thought that was just as bad a pun as everyone else probably would. Ripples of the resurrection. I want you to imagine the image of a big rock being thrown into a pond. And that's kind of the image that I want to unfold tonight in terms of what the resurrection of Jesus does. I think that the resurrection of Jesus throws a big rock, the biggest rock imaginable, into the pond of the universe, and ripples of that rock spread out from that point. Big ripples. Ripples that have an impact. Ripples that make a difference in the lives of real people. Just a minute, we won't go there yet. The first rock that God plops into the pond of the universe. I like doing this, by the way. I don't know if you guys like chucking rocks into pools and skipping them and that sort of thing, but it's good fun, and especially if you can get a really big rock and go lift it up as high as possible and make a big splash. The first rock that God throws into the pond of the universe is that huge rock that stood in front of the tomb of Jesus, that the women said, "Who will help us to move the stone away so that we can anoint his body with spices?" The women were going to the tomb and they were expecting death and decay. They were expecting to find a body which was already beginning to decompose. And instead, they found that the rock, the stone, had been rolled away from the entrance and Jesus was not inside. And so the ripples begin to spread. The women run back to the disciples and they say, "Jesus is not in the tomb." And the disciples go, women, you know, can't trust them, just stories. But they do go and check it out. And from there, the risen Jesus begins to appear to his followers, first to the women and then to other disciples and then to other followers as well. As we heard tonight with the story of Jesus appearing in the locked room and showing himself to the disciples, and then Thomas, who has been called a doubter, but it might be better to call Thomas a hardcore skeptic. Thomas will not believe unless he has the physical, tangible evidence. He says, "Unless I can put my finger there in that mark in his hand, unless I can put my hand in his side, not just see him, I will not believe." So God plops a big rock into Thomas's life and the ripples begin to spread by letting Thomas see and touch the physical body of the risen Jesus. God also plops a big rock into the lives of other disciples, particularly Peter, the one who was so scared when his Lord was under trial that he denied three times that he even knew him and ran away in shame and fear. And Jesus appears and speaks to Peter, not in the passage that we've just heard, but in the next chapter of John, and says three times, "Peter, do you love me?" One time for every time that Peter denied him. And three times Jesus commissions him and says, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs." And so for Peter, the ripples of the resurrection are also spreading in his life. And Peter is the one who writes the epistle, the reading from the book of 1 Peter that we just heard read before. In fact, the ripples, thanks to Lita, the ripples of the resurrection don't just spread out from that Easter Sunday morning. They spread out every time Jesus encounters a person. Every time the risen Jesus comes in contact with a person, ripples of resurrection spread from there. I'd like to have a quick look at this first chapter of Peter, and I'd like to look at it in terms of rocks and ripples. The rocks being the things that God does through the resurrection of Jesus, and the ripples being the results in the lives of real people. Let me read some of those verses to you again. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Let's just look at that for a minute. First of all, God shows great mercy. God doesn't treat us as we deserve. He forgives our sins through Jesus. He doesn't punish us. He doesn't squash us like a bug. He doesn't destroy us and start all over again. God shows his mercy to us. He says, "I forgive you. I draw you to myself. I embrace you. You are mine." The result in our life of God's great mercy is new birth. We become new people when we meet the risen Jesus. We are not the same. Jesus breathes his spirit into us and we are brought back to spiritual life, the life that was lost when people first rebelled against God and went their own way. New birth, an identity as the children of God, people whom God loves, people for whom God has given his Son. God has done this through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And the result of that particular big rock in our life is that all of us who believe in Jesus have a living hope. Not just any hope, a living hope. I sincerely believe that hope is one of the most precious commodities in our world today. In my pastoral ministry, I've seen and worked with some people who had basically lost hope. And when you've lost hope, there's nothing left. There's nothing to live for. But through the resurrection of Jesus, God gives us a living hope. A hope that nothing that happens to us in this life and nothing that the opponents of Jesus would like to do to us, not even our own death, can take away from us. That we will live in God's presence, in the presence of the risen Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus also gives to us an inheritance. Listen to how Peter describes this. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." To inherit means that you are part of the family. It means that all of God's treasures are destined and designed for you to receive. It means that the relationship that God has with Jesus the Son is also given to you. And we're called co-heirs with Christ. All of God's plans for the universe that come to fruition in Jesus are a gift and an inheritance to us. That's something that we really can't get our minds around. It's just so big that we have no idea how many good things God has for us as his people. But we are co-heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance that nothing can take away, not a stock market crash or the price of gold dropping or anything like that, not our bank balance or flood damage or any of those things. God is keeping this magnificent treasure, which I don't even have the words to describe, for us in his presence in heaven. Okay, we'll go on a bit through the passage, look at a couple more rocks and ripples. I'll just read on through a few more verses here. In verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Just go back one verse, sorry about that. "Through faith you are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." And then Peter throws in this bit about suffering. Being a Christian is not a namby-pamby affair. Peter is not a Pollyanna. This epistle was probably written during the persecution of Nero, where Nero chose the Christians in Rome and throughout the Roman Empire as the scapegoats for everything that had gone wrong. And Christians at the time of Nero were being put to death for calling on the name of Jesus. They were suffering greatly, as many Christians indeed around the world are today. In fact, Nero delighted in putting Christians to death in unthinkable, horrible ways. There are descriptions of the streets of Rome actually being lit up by human torches, which were Christians covered in pitch and then set alight. So Peter is not saying, if you follow Jesus, everything's going to be rosy and nothing is ever going to go wrong. He is saying, when you follow Jesus, you are following him into suffering. Suffering for the sake of the world. But all through that, you are shielded by God. Nothing can snatch you from the Father's hand. He will keep you. He will embrace you. He will restore you. And he will vindicate you. Suffering for the name of Jesus is probably something that most of us, A, have never done very much of, and B, might never have to face very much of in our lives. And for that, we can give thanks. But God's promise is that no matter what you suffer for the name of Jesus, he is shielding you and holding you and keeping you safe, and not a hair of your head can perish. Because of this shielding by God, we can have great rejoicing. God is bigger than our problems. The resurrection of Jesus shows that death is not the end, and suffering and pain will be and have been overcome in God's plan of things. And strangely, God also uses suffering in our lives. God uses it to refine our faith, to make it purer, to make us trust in him more fully. Someone has said, you won't realize that God is all you need until God is all that you've got. And that's what suffering can do in our lives. It can help us to rely fully and utterly on the love of God for us, not on our own abilities. Thanks, Talita. Through all this, Peter says, you are receiving something amazing, and that is the salvation of your souls. Let me just read verse 8 and 9. "Though you have not seen Jesus, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Hear how he's running out of words there for this joy? "For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That means that God is saving the whole of your being and drawing it to himself and into his presence. And that the ripple of that is great rejoicing. Now, you know, and I know, that you can't actually tell someone to rejoice. Rejoice! Well, you can, but it kind of doesn't necessarily work. But this is the outcome of what God does for us. Jesus has risen from the dead. God has a great inheritance for us. He has called us his sons and daughters. He has forgiven us and he's drawing us to himself. And nothing that ever happens can ever take us away from that. And so whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we can rejoice that our Lord Jesus is risen and that God has all of these magnificent gifts for us. And so that's probably the best way to finish up today. Praise to God. Back to verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I pray that not just once, but many times, you'll experience God plopping the rock of the resurrection into the pond of your life, and that the ripples will spread out from there, from those encounters with the risen Jesus, to the praise of God. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in our risen Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to give you an opportunity.